brought to you by ConcordiaTheology.org, bringing you resources that support the vigorous life of the mind in service of the gospel of Christ.
Welcome to Lectionary Kickstart. We're sparking your thoughts for Sunday as you plan your sermon or teaching lesson. I'm your host and producer, Jessica Bordalo, talking with Dr. David Schmidt and Dr. Peter Nafsker. They're both professors of homiletics here at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. You can hear all about us in our introductory episode, but trust me, they are pretty good preachers. Happy birthday to everybody here. Pentecost, the first day of Pentecost, marks a year of lectionary kickstart. Happy birthday, David, Peter.
Oh, happy birthday. I like that. It's the birthday of the church, Pentecost, and it's the birthday of a resource that helps proclaim the gospel that creates the church. That's
good.
What's the text for this week, Peter?
The texts are taken from Ezekiel 37, Acts chapter 2, John 15 and 16, and Psalm 139.
As always, I ask each of you to tell me which text you would choose to preach about. Since it is the birthday of the show, whichever of you has the birthday closest to today wins and gets to go first.
I'm still celebrating my birthday, so I think it would be me.
I think it's you, Dave.
All right, David, that means you win. You get to go first. What would you preach on?
So I would preach on the Old Testament reading. Jessica, you have to have memories of this text.
I just think of the dry bones.
Right.
Ezekiel,
yeah,
and the dry bones.
The dry bones, the song about the dry bones, and all of that stuff. I love this text. It's so rich and complex. It's got something for everybody in it. The particular verse that I'd be interested in looking at is actually verses 11 and 12. Jessica, could you read those verses?
Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost, and we are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and raise you from the graves, O my people, and I will give you into the land of Israel.
Okay.
That's great. I love it.
I know.
Opening the graves.
I know. It's just, I mean, and that's the place where all of the strange imaginative manipulations of this vision come down to very literal grounded reality that God is going to open the graves of Israel and bring them home. And it's just, you know, if you're not sure what all this, you know, leg bone connected to the thigh bone, all that stuff.
It's a little Halloweenish.
Right, yeah. If you're not sure what that's all about, here is where you get a very explicit, direct statement of what this is all about, is that, you know, Israel is in exile. The Lord has sent a prophet among them. That prophet is prophesying the Spirit, and the Spirit is going to revive them, and God will bring them home. And so you've got kind of a clear statement of what's going on here. But what I find really interesting is that line, behold, they say. So this is God talking to Ezekiel about Israel. Behold, Israel says, our bones are dried up, our hope is lost, and we are indeed cut off. So this is what I find so interesting about that. In the Old Testament, prophets often get really bizarre visions, right? So you've got, you know, Amos, and you've got the basket of figs, and you've got, you know, the plumb line. You've got all these very bizarre visions. And, you know, a prophet is a seer. So prophets see things. They have these visions. They share the visions with others. And often those visions come from God. This time, however, this vision is really coming from the people of Israel. Why is God giving Ezekiel a vision of a valley of dry bones? Because the people are saying, our bones are dried up. Our hope is lost and we're cut off. And God is, I mean, so this is their nightmare, right? I mean, their cultists, their temple life has been destroyed. They've been deported. They're living in Babylon. And they're saying, you know, we're dead. Our bones are dried up. Our hope's gone. We're cut off from God. And God hears that nightmare. God hears that nightmare, and he enters into it and makes it a dream, a beautiful dream. And so he takes their vision of a valley of dried bones that are cut off from God, and he shows them that I can take your nightmares and I can make them a beautiful dream. And I'm going to send my spirit and look at what my spirit's going to do. I just think it's just amazing to me. God hears our cries. I mean, the people of Israel believe that they've been cut off from God, and so they're just whispering an SOS, and God hears it. And not only does God hear it, but he enters into it, and he makes it something beautiful and amazing, so that even your worst nightmare in the hands of God can become this amazing reality of the power of God to bring life where you see death.
What I like about this is that God doesn't say, no, your bones aren't dried up.
Right.
No, you're not cut off. He basically says, yeah,
your bones are dried up.
But I will open your graves.
Right.
And so he doesn't whitewash or kind of downplay the plight
reality
that they're in.
Of
yeah,
the
he
problem.
Addresses the reality, and then he overcomes it with this promise of resurrection.
Right.
That's what I liked too, when it said, I will open up your graves, because it's acknowledging my loved ones are buried. I'm going to be buried under 6 feet of dirt, but he's going to open it up. I get to come out.
Right.
Yeah, I love
yeah.
it.
So there's this. So there's the recognition of the stark reality of what is their nightmare. And then there's the proclamation of the stark and amazing reality of what is God's dream. And he's going to accomplish that. And he's going to accomplish it through the working of his spirit. And so you think about the spirit's work today. It begins with God listening to us. It begins with God hearing where we're at, having us in prayer talk to him or to one another about the places of our lives that are desolate, the things that are fragmented, that are broken, that are not the way we want them to be. And like you said, God doesn't say, oh, no, that's not the case. No, yeah, you're right. It is broken. It is messed up. But watch this.
It's a little bit like what Peter did on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2.
Right.
In
yeah.
his sermon, he called it like it was. You guys have killed the Lord of glory. And they're cut to the heart, and they say, what do we do? And he says, repent and be baptized and receive the forgiveness of sins. This promise is for you. And so you get this happening in real time on the day of Pentecost.
Right. Yeah. So it's a great way to celebrate Pentecost, not as a God who's distant from us and just appears on the scene from out of nowhere, but as a God who's actually so close to us that he listens and he overhears our cries and acknowledges them to be true and then enters into them and brings about this vision of something that's even more glorious than we could have imagined. And that's kind of the picture that I see being painted in this Old Testament reading, and that's why I would choose it.
What about you, Peter? What would you preach on?
Well, I was thinking about preaching on the Acts passage for Pentecost. Pentecost is, you know, this big festival in the church year, and it's hard. All the texts are good, but I guess when I was looking at it, I was thinking, okay, let's just look at what happened that day. And try to reflect on what God was doing at Pentecost and then what we can learn for what God is doing among us today. Okay. So I was thinking maybe I would focus on, at least to start, on verses 3 and 4. Would you read those?
And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance.
Now, when I was reading this passage, that what happened immediately when the Spirit descended on them, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak. So the arrival of the Holy Spirit leading the people of God to speak. And something about that began to speak caught my attention, and I just kind of went through and noticed how much speaking there is in this text. In verses 6, verses 7, verse 8, verse 11, verse 14, verse 17, verse 18, verse 21, all of these are about speaking, telling, addressing, prophesying. And so, you know, as you think about all that's going on at Pentecost, you've got the connections to the Old Testament festival of the Feast of Weeks, and you've got the fulfillment of the prophet Joel, and you've got the wind and the fire, and you've got this this transition from the ministry of Jesus to the ministry of the church. And here, as the Spirit arrives to empower that, there's just a lot of talking going on. And so I think what I would do is think about how much, Dr. Kolb likes to say how chatty God is sometimes, how God likes to talk. He's a talkative God. He's a God of word. And this beginning of the mission of the people of God is all about the Spirit leading the people of God to speak. Okay. So the idea that came to mind was a title of a sermon would be something like Learning to Speak All Over Again.
Oh, the all over again.
Yeah, why do you like that?
Because it asks me to remember something, to remember what something was like. And so it's not treating me like I don't know how to speak at all, but it's acknowledging that I may have forgotten things. And so it's inviting me to learn to do it again.
Yeah, I think there's actually something we could do regularly as Christians.
Yeah.
Learn how to speak all over again. Because, I think sometimes about worship as a kind of a language school. We learn how to speak rightly as Christians when we gather and we listen to the scriptures and we sing hymns and songs and spiritual songs. And as we pray together, we're kind of learning to speak as we should. And so one of these thoughts I had was, I kind of have this language idea in mind, and I was wondering, have you guys ever tried to learn a language, a second language?
Mm-hmm.
In high school when you had to take the class, but I wasn't very good at it.
What was hard about it?
Maybe just because I was 14, right? But it seemed very overwhelming, and it didn't seem real.
No, I think the overwhelmingness and even the real would be something you can work with. I mean, to think about, it is overwhelming to learn to speak a new language. And there's it's hard work, and it's foreign to you.
It doesn't feel like you're thinking it.
Yeah.
You're thinking in one language and trying to translate it into the other. You're not thinking in the language you're speaking in, and that's the frustrating part of it.
Yeah, it doesn't come naturally.
And I always used to just take English words and say them in a way that made them sound German.
Just clear your throat while you're talking.
Right. Because, it's like I know what word I want to say. I just don't know what word's supposed to be. So I'll say it with a German accent. And you're talking about something different than that, I suppose.
Well, I think it's, kind of. But my mind is just going toward languages and learning languages. And I've always been jealous of the apostles in this text because they learned to speak another language so quickly, so easily. But actually, what this actually got me thinking about was I've seen in the news recently a number of times this condition called aphasia. Have you heard of this?
What is aphasia?
Aphasia. It's a language condition. And this is what Bruce Willis, the actor, retired from acting a couple of years ago. And it was because, at least they said in the reports, that it's because he's dealing with aphasia, which is... Now, I'm not a doctor. I don't understand all this stuff. But from what I understand, it's you lose the capacity to speak. Sometimes it's caused by a brain injury or a stroke or a tumor or dementia. I think that was the thing with Bruce Willis, that you just can no longer talk, or at least talk the way you could. And apparently 15 million people around the world struggle with this inability to speak. And I thought about that with respect to all the talking going on at Pentecost. And I think about the ways in which it's hard for us as Christians to talk like Christians, to speak the way we should, whether it be being honest with one another when it's hard to be honest, speaking the truth in love. Sometimes that's hard to do, so we just don't speak. Sometimes it's a matter of having a hard time saying the words "I forgive you" to somebody. Sometimes it's hard to confess and repent.
Right. So I need to be forgiven.
That you need to be forgiven. And so I think about the challenge of speaking as we should, and the Spirit working to open the disciples' mouths to speak like Christians, learning how to speak all over again in a way. And it made me think about people like, you know, again, my mind is just kind of brainstorming right now. I'm thinking about Moses couldn't speak very well.
Mm-hmm.
And I think about, you know, Paul, 2 Corinthians 11, talks about how he doesn't speak very well either. And then I think about Zechariah, who's made mute, can't speak at all. And so I want to think about the way Pentecost for the disciples, the Spirit didn't so much teach them to speak, but just empowered their speaking. And but I would look at my sermon here as a means to empower the people in my congregation to speak like Christians. And so what might that look like? You could look at a couple things from the text that to me stood out a little bit. What did they speak about in Acts? Would you read verse 11, the second half of verse 11, Jessica?
We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God.
Okay, so the people heard the disciples telling what? Well, telling the mighty works of God. So one of the ways in which God teaches us to speak is he reminds us of his mighty works. He does these mighty works for us, and then he sends us to tell others about these mighty works. And so you get even more of this a little bit later in the text that's not being read, verses 22 to 24, then Peter starts talking all about the mighty works of God in Christ. And so this would be a way to recall what Peter says about Jesus and what we say about his mighty works. I think it is significant that the Spirit led the disciples to speak in words that other people could understand. If we believed in hocus pocus, then you could just have the disciples speaking in their own native land and their language, and everyone would understand. But the Spirit led them to speak in words that other people around them can understand. And I think that's significant for the work of the church, the mission of the church. I think it's significant for preaching that you speak in a way that people can understand what you're saying.
I agree with you. It's okay to, I find benefit in teaching us a new word here or there, but when all of the words are over our head, it reminds me of my freshman year Spanish class. That's how she taught Spanish. She would just come in and she'd speak in Spanish to us so that we get used to it. But I had no clue to even a context to know where she was coming from. And so it just sounded like noises, you know.
Yeah.
And you have such important things to say. You would hate for people to not hear them because they just don't understand the noises.
I do
words.
Wonder sometimes the language we use, if it's readily understandable to people who don't speak this native language of kind of Christianese.
Yeah, I've often thought there's that technique of backing into theological language. So rather than leading with the theological language, you lead with the reality, a realistic description of our life situation, and then you say, after everybody's like on board, oh yeah, that's happened to me, then you say, that's what we in the church call confession, or that's what we in the church call contrition, right? So that you still retain the theological language, but you don't start by saying, you know, let's talk about contrition. And people are like, I don't even know what that means. You start talking about life, and then you back into the language.
Oh, that sounds lovely. Because it gives a context to people right away so that you're communicating in a way they can understand, then to lead them to something new.
Right.
That's great. I think, you know, when doctors talk to other doctors, they have to use medical terms because that's how they accomplish the communication that needs to happen quickly and succinctly. But when the doctor comes into the waiting room to explain to me, he doesn't speak only those words to me. He makes it so that I understand it, so that I know what these allergens are and what the, you know, and what I would need to do. And this is way different, I think, than the words that they would use with each other. And I think that goes for theologians too. I think all of the terms that we learn in the seminary are essential to speak to one another, other church workers, or to understand the writings of other church workers. But maybe that's not a language that we would use then in the waiting room with people that we're trying to serve.
Well,
yeah, and so I think that's exactly right. And ironically, this is one of those texts where you've got all these weird places that you'd have to read about.
Yeah, that's right.
Phrygia and Pamphylia and Cretans.
Yeah, I'm glad you didn't ask me to read that first.
Yeah, right. So we're speaking about God's mighty works. We're proclaiming to be in the language school of the Christian church, to be taught by the Spirit how to speak all over again, is to hear and to proclaim the mighty works of God in Christ. It's to proclaim these truths in words that people can understand, that make sense. And then it's also to lead people to speak themselves. But here I would look at verse 21. Would you read verse 21, Jessica?
And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
So, you know, one of the things we're trying to equip people to do when we help them speak rightly is to speak to God. And so I think there's a place here to talk about encouraging people to call on the name of the Lord for their salvation. And so our speaking as preachers equips our people to speak rightly, and they also then equip others to call on the name of the Lord. And that's really, that's the work of the church at Pentecost. God gives this mission to his people to go forth and proclaim these things so that all people would call on the name of the Lord. So this whole sermon, I'm going to think about speaking, learning to speak, speaking like Christians, and giving not only the hearers good words from me, but helping them learn to speak those good words to one another and to everyone.
Thanks, guys. That's all for today. We have free resources to guide your next step in planning at concordiatheology.org. Check it out. To those of you listening, thank you for the year of support. We're happy to celebrate our birthday here, and we pray that what we're doing is a blessing to you in your ministry, because that's why we do it. You can find more episodes of Lectionary Kickstart and Tangible on any of the major podcast apps. If you'd like to see this show continue, please subscribe, share, and leave a review. I'm your host and producer, Jessica Bordalo. Join us here next week at Lectionary Kickstart, when Dr. David Schmidt and Dr. Peter Nafsker spark your thoughts for next Sunday.
I know what word I want to say. I just don't know what word's supposed to be. So I'll say it with a German accent.